So Romans chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's word. Amen. Amen. This past January, the Maka family took a trip to Colorado. We landed in Denver, and we then proceeded to get our rental car. Now, one of the benefits of getting a rental car is typically we get a car that is newer than any car we currently drive, which means we get to reap the benefits of driving a car that has all the latest comforts and technology. So we had to get a big SUV with four-wheel drive because it's January in Colorado, and the five of us were in there with all of our gear. And so I get in the driver's seat, and I do what I typically do when I get in a car I've never driven before, and that is to figure out how it works. What are all the gadgets, and what do they mean? Well, the first thing I noticed as I sat in the driver's seat was the 72-inch plasma TV, or so-called info center, that stood at the middle with apps that you could just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling through. Along with that, above the steering wheel, through that little peekaboo hole that's usually there, there's the usual things you really need to know, like how fast you're going and things like that. But then above that, between the windshield and the dash, was another screen. It was about 5 inches high, and it went from windshield to California. Information everywhere. Well, I realized as I was trying to figure all this out that all cars are the same, right? All I really need to know is it has a steering wheel, it's got a gas, and it's got a brake. And at the end of the day, all cars are the same anyway, right? Or so I thought. We headed on the highway out of the airport, and we began driving down the highway. Traffic was a little bit on the heavier side. And as we were driving, I noticed that the steering wheel kept nudging me. I felt like I was getting nudged a little this way and nudged a little that way. And I thought, well, you know, it's a new truck. It's stiff. So just, you know, it's giving me a little resistance. It's just stiff on the road. So we kept going and proceeding down the highway. Traffic began to open up, so I hit the cruise control. That's where things got interesting. We're going down the road. The cruise is set. And the nudging now turns into something different. It's almost as if the vehicle started to take over the road for me. In fact, I think I even turned to the family and said, I think the car is driving for me. So we head down the road, and I notice it's actually slowing down when there's a car in front of me. It'll speed up when the car pulls away. It's not just nudging, but now it's keeping me centered in the lane. I assess the dash looking for a button of some kind, maybe something I hit or should hit or didn't hit. And I notice the only thing that's different is a little blue light that says Bluetooth. And I think, oh, Bluetooth, that we have already had Bluetooth on, so I keep driving a little further. I'm still trying to figure out what I hit, and then I realize that little button that says Bluetooth doesn't say Bluetooth. It says Blue Cruise. And there's a little steering wheel in the center of it with someone's hands going like this, on and off the steering wheel. And then it flashes, hands-free driving. Now, I've heard of this before. My neighbor got a truck that had this Blue Cruise, and he was telling me how he could go down 70, and he could hit the button and take his hands off the wheel, and it would keep him perfectly in the lane at the right speed and get him to his destination. Well, I did not believe him. There's no way. Look, I have enough trouble driving when I'm in control. There's no way I'm going to trust a car to drive for me. So I am hesitant in any way to let this thing take off down the road. As the 7 days transpire, I find that I try to test this thing a little more. So, you know, you do the hands off the wheel a little bit, see what happens, watch to see. Then I did the change lane test, hit the turn signal. And sure enough, the thing changed lanes on its own. It went ahead of the car in front of me. I hit the turn signal. It went back into its lane and shut the turn signal off. Now, that's pretty cool. Next test, let's do it with a car next to me and see what happens. Hit the turn signal. It waits for the car to go by. It changes lanes, passes the car, shuts the turn signal off. I hit the turn signal again. It goes back in front of that car and shuts it off itself. I went from not believing at all in Blue Cruise to, over the course of the week, believing more and more in Blue Cruise. In fact, by day 7, I'm not only believing in Blue Cruise, but I am enjoying all the benefits of Blue Cruise. I'm turned around talking to the kids. We're having conversations. I've got a charcuterie board on the center console, a sub in one hand, a glass of wine in the other. I'm going down the road. This is the best thing ever. Every once in a while, it would like flash. I think it must have some kind of face recognition. So if I turned around too long, it would beep at me and say, you have to keep your eyes on the road. It would also, I don't know how long you're allowed to keep your hands off the steering wheel, but it at some point kept yelling at me, put your hands back on. You at least got to have your hands near the steering wheel. But by the end of that week, I did not only believe in Blue Cruise, but I was enjoying all the benefits of Blue Cruise. Romans 10 is about believing and enjoying all the benefits of believing. That's what these verses are about. It's about believing and enjoying all the benefits of believing. Now, I say the word believing because it's used 3 times in these verses, and it's sort of the thread that connects them all together. You might call it the controlling verb. So if you look at verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe. Look at verse 10. With the heart, one believes. Look at verse 11. Everyone who believes. There's a sense in which this passage is about believing. It is about you believing. And he fills that out with a parallel word. The word is confess. So if you look at verse 9 and in verse 10, he uses confess and believe practically interchangeably. So in verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Then in the next verse, verse 10, he flips it. And he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So in verse 9, it's confess and believe. And then in verse 10, it's believe and confess. And then in verse 13, he adds another word, the word call. Those who call on the name of the Lord. It seems that he uses a literary device of different words to sort of make the same point. This is a heartfelt belief with a mouth confession that shows true believing. It's the idea that if you really believe something, don't you usually talk about it? Don't you confess it? Don't you call it out? And that's what he's saying here. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point is pretty simple. It's about believing and about belief being this idea that you confess something, you call something out. And he explains here 3 things we're to believe in. 3 things that Paul wants us to believe in, because when we believe in these things, we will benefit from our belief. The first is this, in verse 11, it says, everyone who believes in him. Who is the in him, church? We're in church, so what's the answer? Jesus, right? Christ. We believe in him. You put your faith in him, you trust in him, it says. And then it says not only do we just believe in him, but twice it tells us that we believe in him as Lord. If you look at verse 9, we are confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So we're believing in Christ, the God-man who came to earth fully God and fully man at Christmas time and lived a perfect life on earth. We're believing in him. We're believing in him as Lord, meaning that he is above everything in the universe. He is not just Lord. He is Lord of all. Everything exists for him, for his purposes and for his ways and for his fame. There's no one like Christ when we say he is Lord. When you confess Jesus is Lord, you're saying he is above everything in all of creation and in my life. He's everything to me. He is Lord. It's good just to pause here to realize that in Rome, if you said Jesus was Lord, you were in big trouble. Because there was only one Lord in Rome. Who was it? Yeah, and if you don't bow to him, you get fed to the lions. So this is a serious thing. When they confess Jesus is Lord, they're saying, I am willing to give my life for this. I'm willing to give my life for Christ. I will confess him as Lord, knowing that it may mean tomorrow I am being fed to the lions. So there's the second thing we believe in, that he is Lord. And the third is that he rose from the dead. Verse 9 says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We believe that God raised Christ from the dead. Jesus is the all-time reigning, grave-conquering champion. And when you are united to him in faith, his death and his resurrection become your death and your resurrection. When he becomes your Lord, you are in him and he is in you in a way that makes your resurrection and not just a passive, hopeful thing, but one that you can embrace and know that should I not make it home today, I'm raised with Christ, and I will live with him forever. Now, it's always good to pause for a moment and to see the warnings in Scripture, specifically the warnings about believing. You may already realize this, but Scripture tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus. They shake over the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, but they're not saved. We're also seeing Luke multiple times where demons call out with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Twice in Luke 24, they call him the Holy One of God, and they say, you are the Son of God. Yet their confessing doesn't lead to any sort of saving, does it? So there's a warning here for us about believing and what believing really is. And according to God's word, believing, and I know you guys went through the book of John, and this is where a lot of this anchoring in believing I see in Scripture, is this idea that to believe in Christ is really to treasure Christ. This idea of seeing Jesus as the living water and you are dying of dehydration. It's to see Jesus as the bread of life when you are starving to death spiritually. Believing is seeing Jesus as everything that you need, not just for eternal salvation, but for today, for tomorrow. It's the utter reality that I need Jesus for everything, as not just my sustainer and provider of all things, but the one who gives me life every day, the one who's changed me from the inside out. So believing here in Romans is not simply an intellectual belief. There's no praying a prayer. Believing in your heart is like believing in Blue Cruise, where you're willing to take your hands off the wheel. Don't worry, we're not going to sing Jesus Take the Wheel. But how is your believing today? How is your faith today? If I could assess you, or better yet, if the Spirit came along and assessed your faith, where would you be in your journey this morning? it's such an encouragement to come back here and to see familiar faces and to say, yes, they're still walking with Christ. I love that. I love that. I love to see familiar people and just go, yes, you're still walking with Jesus. Yes, you're still walking with Jesus. Yes, you're still walking with Jesus. But I recognize that in any setting, we are all at different places in our believing, aren't we? Some of you, maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know if you believe anything. Maybe you're first time here. You've been searching for a while. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a very long time, but you find that this morning your faith is just weak. You're tired. Maybe you feel like if one more trial comes your way, you don't know if you'll keep believing. These verses are here to help you this morning. They're here to help you to see that Jesus is worth believing in. And you know that as you believe in Christ, you know that Christ is holding on to you and his hand is on you. And he's at work opening your heart to him. And so even as I work my way through the rest of the second half of this message, what a time does it say, Jesus, help me believe if you don't. Or help me believe more if maybe this morning you're really struggling with weakness in your belief. Because everyone in this room is at a different place in their believing journey. And so what are the benefits? What are these benefits of believing? Well, there's four here, four benefits. Four ways you benefit by believing in Jesus being Lord who rose from the dead. The first one we see in verses 9, 10, and 13 where he says, you will be saved. You will be saved. Why keep believing? Why believe for the first time? Well, benefit number one, you'll be saved. Which begs the question, saved from what? Well, the list in Scripture is long of the things that you can be saved from. Scripture is clear that you can be saved from your sins. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Matthew tells us he will save his people from their sins. You'll be saved from eternal death and damnation. According to Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. We are saved from Satan and darkness. Colossians tells us that is what he has delivered us from. We are saved from being condemned, from condemnation, according to John. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already. So you can escape condemnation. But perhaps the thing that sums all these up, or maybe the most significant of all, is this, and that is if you believe on Christ, you can be saved from God. Saved from God. Romans 5, 9 tells us that we have now been justified by his blood, and if we have, how much more shall we be saved by Christ from the wrath to come? I know you all have been taught well. So my goal is just to remind you that the wrath of God is real, that the wrath of God is not to be trifled with, that where there is sin, there is wrath. And God's wrath will bring about justice, either through Christ's death on the cross or through eternal hell for those who do not put their faith in Christ. So ultimately, when I think about what I'm saved from, I think I am saved from God and what God should justly judge me in light of how I have behaved, how far I have fallen short of the glory of God. So the first benefit of believing is being saved. The second benefit is seen in verse 11. It says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Literally, will not be shamed down. Even as I mentioned the word shame, I bet some of you, if your head did not physically drop, your heart perhaps did. Maybe this morning you struggle a lot with shame. Shame over things you've said. Shame over things you didn't say that you wish you had. Shame over things you've done. Shame over things you wished you had done and didn't do. Sadly, some of you maybe are struggling with shame over things that have been done to you. Shame's powerful. And the enemy uses shame often to beat us down, doesn't he? Shame is real. It can bring isolation. Shame can bring depression. Shame can be the weapon in our enemy's hands that brings despair of all kinds. If you this morning struggle in whatever way with shame, God has good news for you this morning, because Jesus is the way of escaping shame. He's the way of escaping shame. And he does that. He makes it possible for you to escape shame by this third benefit, which is you will be justified. There's a third benefit to believing on Christ, that he's Lord and that he rose from the dead. And that is not only that he takes away your shame, but he does it through the vehicle of justification. I hope that you this morning are familiar with justification. It's linked to Jesus' death and his resurrection. In Romans 4, we're told that Jesus was raised for our justification. And here we're told in verse 10 that those who believe in him are justified. You got a good picture of what justification is? Let me see if I can help. I say I'm going to do this for the kids, but I find that it's helpful for me to be aware of my own situation when it comes to justification. So hopefully this will help. God's word is clear that every human being, because of Adam, is born with inherited sin. You inherited it from him, which means that all of us are sinners. Everyone in this room, everyone who has ever lived, is a sinner. Sin is the things we do that make us fall short of the glory of God. So God's word is filled with things that we are supposed to do. And when we don't do them, we sin. So rejoice always, pray continually, be generous towards those in need. All those things we're supposed to do, and we don't do those, we sin. Then there's all the things in God's word that tells us not to do, things we are not to do. When we do those are also sinful. So don't lust, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet. When we do those, it is called sin. Sins of omission and sins of commission. God's word describes that as filthy rags. Our best works, in comparison to God's perfection, are nothing more than filthy rags. And we, as humans, created in the image of God, but still falling because of our sin, are inevitably clothed in our unrighteousness, our rebellion against God. When Jesus comes, he comes on earth, he is fully God and fully man. He never sins once during his 33 or so years on earth. Everything God's word says that we are to do perfectly, he does perfectly. Everything God's word says we are not to do, Jesus never does them. He resists every temptation. He is the perfect God-man. And as the perfect God-man, he is able now to represent both God and man at bringing about reconciliation. He has all the perfection that you and I need clothing him. Romans 5:21 tells us that Jesus becomes sin for those who have sinned. God makes him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And so Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he goes as your substitute in your place. And he puts upon himself all of your sin, he bears it on his body on the tree. When the sky turns dark for 3 hours, all the wrath of God that was due you for your rebellion and your sin is diverted and put on Christ, where he bears the full and furious wrath of God in your place. He takes all of your shame upon himself. Everything that ran through your mind a few minutes ago that make you feel shameful, Jesus bore those in his body on the tree. Jesus then went down into the grave, taking all of your sin with him. It was buried, gone. Jesus rises from the dead for your justification, meaning he has cleansed you of all of your unrighteousness. It's gone. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are cast behind his back, plunged into the depths of the ocean. You are clean. But there's a problem. Because to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. I don't know if anyone has ever told you, you don't have to be perfect to get to heaven. That's a lie. You must be perfect to get to heaven. And so you've been cleansed, but you're still just morally neutral. You don't have the righteousness that God requires. So what does Jesus do? He not only cleanses you and takes your sin away, but then he clothes you in all of his righteousness. This is justification. You are forgiven and you're clothed. All of Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you. It's into your credit. The courtroom in heaven sees you and says, no shame, no guilt, forgiven, clothed in Christ's righteousness. This picture is not the greatest because, in essence, you're clothed in righteousness because you are united to Christ. You become one with him. You're in him and he is in you. So when the Father sees you, he sees you as if you were just like Jesus when he walked on earth, completely righteous. I mean, is there ever any better news in the world? Your shame's gone. You're forgiven. You're clothed. You've been declared righteous in the courtroom in heaven. This is what Jesus does for you. This is what the gospel is for you, so that in Christ you escape condemnation. You escape guilt. You escape the wrath of God. And you now are joined together with Jesus forever. There's still one more benefit in this passage. There's one more, and it's the benefit of riches. I don't know if you saw that in verse 12. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. His riches. What are his riches? Money, cars, houses, for everyone. I say that because I know you're going to yell no. But remember, there are many who are deceived into thinking the answer is yes. And don't be tricked by that. Nowhere in Romans 10 does it say anything about riches or houses or money. Nowhere in Romans does it say anything about riches or about houses or money or cars. I think when we look at God's word and we ask ourselves the question, what are the riches? I think where my heart goes is, what does the passage say that's rich? And I think, my justification is rich. I think the riches are the justification that we have in Christ. The fact that our shame has been taken away, according to this passage, is a great rich. Something we all long for. Something the world longs for, to get rid of its shame. And Jesus does that for us. If you keep looking in Romans just a little bit behind chapter 10, a little bit ahead of chapter 10, you'll see that his riches are linked up with his mercy. That he's merciful for you, that whatever pains you this morning, whatever suffering you're going through, you can turn to Jesus and he sits on a throne of grace ready to dish out mercy and help in your time of need. something it sounds like you're familiar with, even from last Sunday, that there's mercy there, the riches that come to you. Do you realize how rich you are this morning in Christ? See, the goal of this is just to increase your believing. I want everyone to move just a little bit on the spectrum from believing to the next step of believing by realizing that there's so many riches in Christ that it's worth persevering and to keep believing. To call out on the name of the Lord and say, help me in my unbelief. Help me to keep believing. Or maybe this morning for you, it's help me to believe for the first time. The beauty of this passage is that this calling out, this being justified, is open to everyone and anyone, no matter who you are. No one is excluded. Verse 12 makes that clear. For there is no distinction, he says in verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek. No distinction, meaning if you are the Jew who has pursued righteousness through obeying the law and doing good things, it's for you. If you're a Greek who's a rebel, never done anything right in your own mind, never did anything you think would please God, this is for you too. Because the person who's the Jew tries to pursue it through righteousness, they can't get it that way. They can't get it that way any more than you won't get it if you're the rebel. And so he makes it clear there's no distinction. He bestows riches, he says in verse 12, on all. On all. That's not me. That's what this says. It's what God says. There's no distinction. It's on all, on anyone. Anyone who what? Who calls. So there is a distinction, isn't there? The only distinction between the one who rolls around in the riches of justification from a risen Savior or those who refuse to call on the name of the Lord. Are those who refuse to say, Jesus, I need you for the forgiveness of my sins. I turn to you as my everything, as my only hope. That's the only distinction. So this morning, whether you've been going to church for 40 or 50 years and you've done your best to obey God and please him, you need justification just as much as the person who's here for the first time and maybe spent the last week doing horrific things that you don't want anyone to know about. It's available to all because it's not by works. It's through believing. It's through believing. And so this morning I want to just leave you with this and encourage you. If you have never called on the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. And if your faith is weak this morning, if you're drifting, call on the name of the Lord. Turn to Christ, run to him. And if this morning you think my faith is strong, can't ever imagine running from Jesus, call on the Lord. Call on him. Turn to him again and again, asking him to keep you close, thanking him for his justification, drawing near to him as your Savior and keep walking with him so that next year when I'm here on this Sunday, I see your face. In this room, seeking Christ and pursuing him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for justification. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done as my substitute. And I pray that you would bring faith in hearts now, saving faith, repentance faith to return to you, whatever it is that's needed. Please, Jesus, do that work, I pray. Amen.